There we go. Now it's working. I must not have turned. I don't know what happened for sure. No, there's no power. I didn't have it turned on. See, I'm so used to James or Dan being here, and they take care of it for me. Whenever they aren't here, then their presence is missed. So it's good to see all of you this evening. And I just want to give you greetings from Adam Hunt. I had a nice little talk with him this afternoon. And I believe it was Thursday, Rebecca had their third child, a little boy. And his name is Simon Abel Hunt. So, and I forget exactly, you know, how much, I think he weighed 7 pounds something, and 21 inches long, 20 inches long, I don't know. But anyway, so, two girls and a boy.
I'll do it.
Isn't it? No, that's right, two boys and a girl, that's right, you're right. Yeah, you know better than I do, don't you? So, very good. So you can be praying for them. Adam was filling the pulpit. Actually, he is filling the pulpit at Calvary Baptist in West Des Moines. And so you can be praying for him as he preaches tonight. And I'll be praying for Rebecca as her hands are full. And be praying for that. Eva? Simon is his first name, and Abel would be his middle name.
What's his last name?
Well, I believe it would be Hunt. Simon Abel Hunt. Very good. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how good you are to us. Even thank you for the time I was able to talk with Adam this afternoon. Thank you for how you're blessing their family with the birth of their third child. And I pray that even you'd give Rebecca strength and give both of them wisdom as they bring up these children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Pray that they would be able to serve you in a great way through this. Pray for Adam even tonight as he's preaching at Calvary. And realize there are many churches throughout the state, throughout the country, throughout the world, really, that are preaching your word. I pray that they would do it with power according to the word of God. So I pray that even as we worship you tonight, as we sing songs of praise, as we look into your word, as we celebrate communion, I pray that you'd bless all of these things. I pray that your name would be lifted up and that you'd be glorified in a great way. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, why don't we stand up to start things off tonight? And let's sing 195. 195, Nothing But the Blood. 195, What Can Wash Away My Sin? Let's find out.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.
Nothing but the blood.
Great scene. Go ahead and have a chair. Turn back a couple pages to number 183. 183. Beneath the cross of Jesus. Just turn that page back one, and there you'll find Were You There? I enjoy this one. It's an old Southern gospel song. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And the verses go on from there to tell the story.
Oh.
Amen. And in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we know Him, have partaken in that, spiritually, have died with Him, and will be raised with Him again, now in a spiritual sense, and someday in a true sense, all of us one day, if there's one truth that's true about the human race, is that we're all dying. Some of us are closer on that journey than others, but it's going to happen. I would be remiss to speak with somebody who told me they hadn't died yet, who is over 200 years old. If you meet somebody on the street, by the way, who says that they were taking part in the Revolutionary War or some event back then, you normally take them as being crazy. Because nobody lives that long. Everybody has died. Every human that has ever lived has died. And we will too one day. But in Jesus Christ, who rose up from the dead, we will be raised as well. It's a promise.
There are two that didn't die.
Thank you for that.
Who were they?
You get your turn later. Who wants to guess? Anybody know?
Enoch was one.
Enoch and Elijah.
Elijah.
Yep. There you go. But he died before that, didn't he? Yeah. Some people say, don't take this as gospel, but some people say the two witnesses in the end times are going to be Enoch and Elijah because they haven't died yet. And that because the Antichrist kills them then, that then everybody in the end dies.
How about everybody in the rapture though?
I told you you'd get your turn later. Well, I think those people too, we're having a theological discussion in the church now, but I think those people too, don't they usually say that when they're raptured, they're actually killed?
We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
I'm not saying that it's gospel. I just I prefaced it, didn't I? I don't necessarily believe that, and it's not necessarily the stand of this church or its pastor. What is said from this pulpit? No, I'm not going to go there. 180. Let's sing 180. 180. Worthy is the Lamb. Sing out with me. Let's sing the old rugged cross. Very old and very well beloved song. The old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood that old rugged cross. The shame. But I love that old cross, and we'll sing it on 186. Sing it out with me.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
On the last verse, to the old rugged cross so much for singing tonight. Before Pastor comes, I should say that I did not mean to confuse you with various strings of doctrine just moments ago. I just wanted you to be a little bit aware of what's going on out there. We do not believe that those who are raptured will perish immediately thereafter. But there are some who do believe that for the reason that the fact that Enoch and Elijah did not die, then their theory is then that they're going to be the two witnesses. But we really don't know that for sure. It's all speculation. And it's fun times. That's what you get to go to seminary for. Good hard-earned money. But thank you so much, and thanks for participating tonight.
Yes, seminary is a fun place to go, but you know what? We have the Word of God, and we can study it on our own, and we can learn it here at church, and we can help one another learn, and we can encourage one another. And just because you may not be able to go to seminary, or maybe you don't have that desire to go to seminary, doesn't mean that you can't learn. And there are many godly men and women that have poured their lives into this book, and know it like the back of their hand, and they've never gone to college or seminary, but yet they are close to God. And that should be the desire of each one of us, to know God the best that we can and to live for Him. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word that You have given to us. I thank You for the many things that You teach us in it. I pray that we'd be students of the Word. Help us to just have that desire to live for You. Not just know the Word, but to live for You. So help us now, even as we look into Your Word, as we'll be challenged and we'll be encouraged. Pray that all of the glory would go to You. I pray that You'd help us even to have a greater desire to live our lives for You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Time. That's the title of my message this evening, Time. How many of you ever think about time? How many of you ever just sit in your chair and ponder about the essence of time? It's something that we all have experience with, right? Because we all live here in time. It's something that we can all talk about. We tell time by what? Using clocks or watches. We can see the seconds tick by. We can see the minutes go by, the hours. We have the days and the months and the years go by. There's many people that have said many different things about time, some pithy quotes. Let me just mention a few of them by way of introduction. And I don't know all these people, but they are kind of interesting as far as these quotes. People find life entirely too time-consuming. That's by Stanislaw J. Lec. I'm not sure who that is. Here's what Theophrastus said about time. Time is the most valuable thing a man can spend. Time is the most valuable thing a man can spend. Here is what Ralph Waldo Emerson said. This time, like all times, is a very good one, if we but know what to do with it. And really, that is kind of something that we have to think about. What am I going to do? Here's what John F. Kennedy said. A little anecdote here. The great French Marshal Laute once asked his gardener to plant a tree. The gardener objected that the tree was slow growing and would not reach maturity for 100 years. The marshal replied, "In that case, there is no time to lose. Plant it this afternoon." Okay? All types of interesting things here. And this is what Jeff Mallett said. If time flies when you're having fun, it hits the afterburners when you don't think you're having enough of it. Okay, so at times it seems like it goes even faster whenever, you know, you're pressed for time. Andy Warhol said, they say that time changes things, but you actually have to change them yourself. They say that time changes things, but you actually have to change them yourself. Here's what Annie Dillard said. How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. So we have one day after another. How we spend our days is how we spend our lives. This is what Ben Franklin said. Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of. Brian Tracy said this, there is never enough time to do everything, but there is always enough time to do the most important thing. And this is what C.S. Lewis said, the future is something which everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does, whoever he is. Some interesting quotes about time. Now, time is a steady thing, isn't it? And it progresses at the same rate, the same speed, no matter who we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter how old we are. But yet, it seems, and you've all experienced it, sometimes it seems like time is just going faster than at other times. So if you have a project that is due, Stephen knows all about this in seminary, he has a paper due tomorrow, let's say, and he's working to get that done. It seems like time flies by for him, you know. But let's say you're standing in line at Walmart. Okay, it seems like it takes forever for those 5 minutes to pass, or whatever, however long it takes you to get through the Walmart lane. Now, whenever you're young, we all realize this. The time between Christmases seems like an eternity. Or the time between your birthdays. And the kids are just saying, wow, I just wish it was Christmas. I wish it was my birthday. I wish it was such and such a time. But as we get older, okay, things just kind of go, they speed up. Okay, it goes a lot faster. I'm experiencing this personally. Now, when you're on family vacation and you're going on a long car ride, okay, what do the kids say? Are we there yet? I'm bored. What's taking so long? But to the adults in the car, okay, they really aren't minding it that much because the adults are just glad they're away from the job, and they're probably just wishing the kids could be a little bit quieter. You know, if the kids would just be a little bit quieter, then I'd really enjoy this trip. I catch myself quite often commenting that time flies. Okay, and I think all of us could say time flies. All of us have been around for a little while. But I ask myself oftentimes, where did time go? Or where did that day go to? Or I think, if only I had a little bit more time. Or if time could only stop so that I could just stop and catch my breath a little bit. Okay, if things could just stand still for a little bit. But yet time just marches on. And the sands of time keep on blowing without stop. It just keeps on going and going and going. Well, what does the Bible say about time? I think all of us are familiar with this, but you know, this is something that I keep on thinking about. You know, and it's something that is very important. It's something that we need to be reminded about very frequently, I think. And you probably think about some of these same things that I think about. We know what the Bible says about time, but yet are we living in accordance with what we know? Okay, we know a lot of things up here, okay, but are we living in accordance with what we know? How do we use our time? Are we using it wisely, or are we squandering it? Are we wasting it? So we're going to look at the Scriptures, and we're going to be reminded, we're going to be challenged to use our time wisely. And I remember as a child, as I was growing up in the bathroom where I grew up, there was a plaque. And this plaque said, "Only when life will soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last." I know some of you you're shaking your heads yes, and you're familiar with that, but that it's a simple little saying, but it's so very true. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our lives are fleeting. And what we call a long life, a life of, let's say, 80 or 90 or 100 years, what we call a long life really isn't all that long, is it? Maxine, you're 90 years old. Praise the Lord. But as you look back at your life, it seems like it's just gone quick, doesn't it? Okay? And that's the way it is. We look back at our own lives and it's like, where did the years go? Now, maybe looking from the outside, me looking at Maxine, I'm thinking, wow, she's lived for a long time. But yet, even if we're 80 or 90 or 100, and we think, wow, I've lived a relatively long life, from the vantage point of eternity, what is that 80 or 90 or 100 years? It's not even a drop in the bucket. It is nothing in comparison with eternity. So the Bible tells us about our lives on this earth. We know this, but how often do we think about these things? How often do we ponder these things? How often do we live in light of this fact that our lives are short? Or how often do we just push it back toward the back of our minds and think, well, I don't want to be thinking about the shortness of life. I want to enjoy life. And we should enjoy life, but we need to realize life is short, and we need to do what is most important, what is truly going to last. Let's go to the book of Job, Job chapter 14. And there are so many different passages we could look at, so many different ones, but we're just picking out a few this evening. Job chapter 14. And you realize all the trials that Job went through. Job chapter 14, and we want to look at the first five verses. Job 14, and verses 1 through 5. And Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Job realized the shortness of life. And he realized, I think, even more as he experienced the greatest trial of his life. He realized the shortness of his life. And there was nothing that Job could do as far as the grand scheme of things. There wasn't anything he could do to extend his life. He realized it was in God's hands. It was God and God alone who gives life, who takes away life. It is He who appoints the number of our days. So even though we talk about shortening our lives or prolonging our lives, in reality it is God. It is God who has our days numbered. He has a set appointed number of days for us, according to His perfect plan. And there's nothing that we can do to alter those plans. We have no idea. We have no idea whenever our appointed days are coming to an end. Now, we may have a certain idea, but really, God has this in control and we have to trust Him. It's not as if, especially as we're young people, it's not as if we're in a race and we know exactly how long that race is going to be. That's why it's so very important that we run each and every day to the best of our ability, because we don't know whenever we're going to reach that finish line. We don't know when God is going to call us home or when the Lord is going to come back for us. That's why we must run hard. We must run to the best of our ability every day, because this could be the last day that we run the race. We could drop dead. It could be our time for the Lord to take us home. Or the Lord could come back at any time. That's why we must use every day to the fullest for what really matters. Now, Job isn't the only one that talked about the shortness of life. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 39 and verses 4 through 7. Psalm 39. And verses 4 through 7, this is a psalm of David, and David here writes, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." So as humans, especially whenever we're young, we think of ourselves as virtually invincible. Whenever we're young, we think, wow, I can do anything. Okay, we think, I'm not going to die. Or we might take risks. Okay, we might do things that really we shouldn't be doing. But whenever we're young, we think, wow, I'm not going to die. That's not going to happen to me. We realize that we're mortal, but we think, I'm not going to die a premature death. I'm not going to end up in a car accident or whatever the case may be. We think that's not going to happen. Not yet. We think that somehow we can cheat what is called chance. But such thinking, even though it is a natural way for us to think, it's not realistic, it's not healthy for us to think that way. Instead of thinking about how invincible we are, we should be thinking about our frailty. We should be thinking about how weak we are. We should ask God, just like the psalmist did, we should ask God to show us that we are but dust. Okay, and you think about dust. Dust, there's no strength to it, is there? We are but dust. We're weak and we're frail. We're but a vapor and a shadow. And as we think about the things that we so often can be consumed with, okay, especially natural men, but even us as born-again believers, we can still be consumed as far as the things of this world. We can be consumed about gaining riches for ourselves. But the psalmist says that's futile. That's really a waste of time to be pouring forth your efforts into gaining material wealth, because that's not going to last. You aren't going to be able to take that with you. Our hope must not be in horses, it must not be in riches, it must not be in anything that this world has to offer. Our hope must be in Jesus Christ, in God, in His Word. And our hope, it is a certain hope, and that hope should prod us on to do that which is right, to serve the Lord with our lives. We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve God and money. It has to be one or the other. Our hope will either be in God, or it will be in the things of this world. And where our hope is found, that's where our time will be put forth, that's where our efforts will go toward. If our hope is in the Lord, then our actions should reflect that. But if our actions are poured out into acquiring money and acquiring this or that thing, if it's poured out as far as just doing things that really don't matter, then one wonders, well, where is your hope? Where is your purpose for living? Things to think about. Let's go over to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verses 10 through 12. Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For soon it is cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You've probably heard the chorus before, soon and very soon we will see the King. Okay, you've probably sang that before. And that's true, because either the Lord is going to come back for us, and we're going to be raptured up, or these mortal bodies are going to be placed in the grave. We're going to die, and we'll go to heaven and be to be with our Lord if we're born again believers. Soon and very soon we will see the King. That's how it is. Are we living in light of that fact? It's not, well, sooner or later the Lord is going to come. It's soon and very soon. Are we living in light of the imminent return of our Lord? Are we living in light of the fact that our lives are short? We may not even have a tomorrow. The psalmist prays, he prays to God, so teach us to number our days. It's not something that that naturally comes to us as far as numbering our days. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Do we ask the Lord to teach us that, so that we number our days, so that we live lives that are wise, that are characterized by wisdom? It's a wise person who realizes that they're weak, that life is short, that realizes that each day is precious, that each day should be used fully to serve the Lord. It's the fool that says in his heart, there's always a tomorrow. I can do what God wants me to do tomorrow, okay? And I can do what I want today. But yet that person who says, well, I can just serve God tomorrow, what happens tomorrow? Well, then they say, well, tomorrow I'm going to serve God. And they keep on pushing it off, don't they? A lot of times that's what happens. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Use every day to its fullest, serving the Lord. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And this is something that all of us struggle with as far as how we use our time. And really, think through your day. Think about the things you do, the things that you spend your time on. Are those things that truly honor God? Are those things that will count for eternity? If they aren't, well, let's get rid of those things and do what truly pleases God. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James likens our lives like vapors. A vapor doesn't last very long, does it? It's just, it's there for a little a moment, and then it disappears. Our lives are like vapors. They're vapors in the hands of God. God keeps our lives in His control. But whenever He chooses to let our lives end, then they will end. How often do we presume that we're just going to wake up tomorrow morning? I think all of us basically presume we're going to wake up tomorrow. That's just a natural tendency for us to think. But the fact is, there is no guarantee that we're going to live tomorrow. Now, of course, there are always guarantees. With God, there is always a guarantee. But we have no idea. We have no idea when God is going to call us home. We never know if we are going to live till tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to live the rest of this day, let alone tomorrow or next month or next year. And that's why it's absolutely imperative that we look to everything, look to God as far as in everything we do and everything we say. Our lives are gifts from God. And He is the one who is in control. What does James say that we ought to say? If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It's not just if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. It is if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We need to recognize our lives are in God's hands. If the Lord wills, tomorrow I'll get up out of bed and I'll be alive. If the Lord wills. And then I'll do this or that. Lord willing. Okay? And it's not as if we have to say Lord willing all the time, but that needs to be our mental process, our thought process all the time. If the Lord wills, I'm going to do this. I'm going to live and do this or that. We must not take life for granted. Whenever we take life for granted, I think that's when we start going down a slippery slope and do what I want instead of doing what God wants. We must be thankful for each and every moment that the Lord gives us. Our lives are not our own. They are gifts from God. If the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. So what is the this or that that we should be desiring to do? And we could be here all night looking at the this or that that we should be doing. Okay? But there's one passage that I want us to go to. But before we do that, notice in James, the last verse of chapter 4, what is the this or that that we should be doing? Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Our lives must be filled with good things, doing good things. If we fail to do a good thing, that is sinful. Our lives must be filled with good things done through faith. That's what it is in a nutshell. Okay? Now, of course, there's much more to it than that as far as specifics. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Like I say, there are many passages we could go to tonight, but we're just looking at a few of them. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at this passage in a little bit more detail. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Do we make each day count for our Lord? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we must have our focus, our attention, focused narrowly upon living a life that is pleasing to God. Whenever Paul says that we must walk circumspectly, he's not talking about going on a stroll. He's talking about how we live our lives. If you walk circumspectly, that means you're looking around, you're aware of the things around you, you're careful. If we live carefully, that's what Paul is talking about, living carefully. We must not live as fools, but as wise. So why is Paul telling the Ephesians to do this? To pay special attention so that we live our lives carefully as a wise person and not a fool. It's important to realize a good life lived for God, it doesn't just happen. Okay? A life lived for God takes effort. We have to have our mind focused upon it. It's not just going to happen. It takes a concerted effort, a focused effort. Now we look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we look at some of the things that Paul exhorted the Ephesians to do. Look at verse 1 there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Or rather, maybe it's not. We find that they're supposed to be imitators of God as dear children. Chapter 5, verse 1 of chapter 5. Be imitators of God as dear children. Look at verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Look at verses 3 and 4, some things that we should avoid. Avoid these things: fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. Instead, we're to give thanks. Look at verse 6. Don't be deceived. Look at verse 7. Don't be partakers with them. Look at verse 8. Walk as children of light. Verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So it takes effort, it takes a concerted effort to live a godly life. Paul is saying, don't live like the world, don't be living like a child of the darkness. Instead, you need to live like a child of light, like a child of God. This is something that we have to pay close attention to. Because the minute we take our eyes off the goal, the minute we let our attention be distracted, then that's the moment we're going to start wavering and living a life of disobedience as far as living like the world does. Paul is saying, you have to work hard at the Christian life. You must be on guard at all times. This is the way you have to do things. Now let's look at chapter 5 and verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And that word redeeming, you have an idea as far as redeeming. You buy it up. You make the most of the time. Now this word redeeming is a participle. And it could be a participle of means or a participle of result. If we take it as a participle of means, it would answer the question, well, how can I walk carefully? How can I live my life in this manner as far as careful walking? And I can walk carefully by redeeming the time, by making the most of my time. If I'm making the most of my time, I'm going to be living like I should. I'll be walking in love. I'll be avoiding those sins that we looked at in verses 3 and 4. I'll be walking as a child of light. Now if we look at it as a participle of results, it tells us what happens as a result of walking carefully. If I walk carefully, then I will make the most of my time. And really both of those things are true. But as we look at this, making the most of your time, why should we be making the most of our time? And Paul tells us there in this verse, we should be making the most of our time because the days are evil. There's many temptations around us today. That was the way it was in Paul's day. That's the way it is today. That hasn't changed. Many temptations around us. There's many things around us that will try to pull us one way or another. Pull us away from God's will. We must not give in to those temptations. We must live our lives to the fullest and live our lives for Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because the days are evil, not only are there many temptations, but there are many needs. We must shine as lights in this world. We must live our lives in goodness and in righteousness and truth. We must reach out to those in need And we must do it with the love of Jesus Christ. Now we look at verse 17. We have two more commands from Paul here. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul just told us before, we need to walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. So the question is, how do I live as a wise person? We live as wise men, and we live as wise women, by understanding what the will of the Lord is. And of course, we ask the question, well, how do I know what the will of the Lord is? And we find that here in this book. Okay, we find that in God's instructions for us as far as a New Testament believer. That's what the Lord's will is for us. And we find some of them here in Ephesians, and we'll even be looking at some of them here pretty soon as far as what the will of the Lord is. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, it tells us something that God does not want us to do, and also something that He does want us to do. He says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is excess or in which is dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So don't be getting drunk with wine, or don't be drunk by means of the wine. You realize, if we drink too much wine or drink too much alcohol, what happens? You get drunk. You're under the influence. That's what they say. The wine, the alcohol, it alters your mental capacity. It alters what you do as far as your actions. You're under the influence of that wine. And Paul describes that drunkenness as something in which is dissipation or in which is debauchery, reckless abandon, the extreme indulgence of your appetites. Okay, that's something that we must avoid. But yet whenever we're under the influence of alcohol, those things are indulged. So avoid that drunkenness with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Now when we read that word, with the Spirit, it's not as if somehow the Spirit just fills us up. Okay, as far as that's I don't believe that's the content of the filling. I think it would be better translated, be filled by the Spirit. I think that it is the Holy Spirit, He is the one that fills us as believers. A person gets drunk by means of the wine. And a person also gets filled by means of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that it is Jesus Christ who uses the Holy Spirit to fill believers with the fullness of God. It is the Holy Spirit that produces within us the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, and we could go on and on. It's the Holy Spirit that produces those good things in our life. We're filled with the fullness of God. Look at verses 19 through 21. We see five results of the Spirit-filled life. These are things that our lives should be filled with. These should characterize our lives as born-again, Spirit-filled believers. Now, some people would say, you must do these five things in order to be Spirit-filled. But that's not the way it is. These are results. These are things that you can only do as a result of being filled by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that produces these in our lives. Look at result number one. As we look at verses 19 through 21, in verse 19, result number one is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now that speaking to one another can also be translated speaking to yourselves. And I think what we're seeing here, we have one person speaking to another, or one group speaking to another group. I don't think it's saying speaking to myself as far as, you know, I'm talking to myself. I think it's talking about speaking to one another in these songs and psalms and spiritual worship of God. We have result number two, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now we look at that phrase, in your heart, and that could also be translated with your heart. And I believe that gets more to the idea here. I don't think it's so much as far as verbal versus nonverbal communication, as far as something that is oral versus something that is just within your heart. I think what he is talking about here, as far as the role that the heart plays in our singing and in our making melody to the Lord, the heart really is the center of our being. That is the real us, the heart. And it is from the heart, it is with the heart, that the Spirit-filled Christian sings. Okay, so whenever we're singing, you know, any person can sing. Any person can take that hymnal and sing out of it. Okay? But singing is more than just repeating words, than just moving your lips. True singing, Spirit-filled singing, is singing that is coming from the heart. Singing with your heart these spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart or with your heart to the Lord. Look at result number 3. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way that we on ourselves can do this. This is something that only God can produce in us. It is only through the name of Jesus Christ that we can give thanks. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We have nothing, absolutely nothing to complain about as Christians. Okay, sure, there may be things that we could complain about. I'm the first to admit that. There are things that we could complain about. But really, as Christians, we should never complain. Because we know that God is in control of all things. We know that because of that, we can give thanks to God. Okay? We can give thanks to our all-knowing and our all-powerful God at all times, in all circumstances. Because we know that God has a perfect plan. We know that God is working somehow. There's always something we can give thanks for. We should never complain. Result number 4. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Submission, we look at submission, and really submission is an area of controversy, not only in society at large, but also in the church. But as we look at submission, we can look at this very in detail. But submission, it's not a matter of someone superior versus someone inferior. That's not what it's about. What submission is all about, it's a matter of putting oneself under another's authority. Jesus Christ Himself, God in the flesh, He was submissive to the Father. We find even as we move on that wives should be submissive to their own husbands. That doesn't mean that wives are somehow inferior to their husbands. It means that that is how God has set up as far as the authority. Jesus Christ is submissive to His own Father. There is no inferiority there. We could go into this even in more detail, but really, this we've looked at this passage, and this really sheds light on as far as how we should be living our lives, how we should be spending our time. There's many others we could go to. But I hope this evening we realize even more, or at least we're reminded, the importance of using every day, every minute, every hour, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Our lives are short. They are very short. They're fleeting. They're vapor and they are a shadow. They are gifts given to us by God Almighty. Are we squandering our lives for our own satisfaction? Are we wasting our lives, or are we pouring out our lives in service to God Almighty? We must make the most of our time. We must use our days wisely. We must do that which is right and that which is good. So do we fill our days with Spirit-filled worship and service, or are we under the influence of the world and the flesh and the devil? We look at a day, even today, as we look back on the day, we can never reclaim that time that is gone. Okay, and I'm sure all of you could look back at some of our days and say, "Wow, I wish I would have used that day better." But we can never go back and reclaim that day once it's gone. That's why it's so very important for us to realize there's no second chances as far as a day that is in the past. So that's why it's so important in the present to say within our hearts, "I am going to use this day to the fullest, to the glory of God." Let us make the most of each day. Let us live lives of sacrifice, of toil, but lives of joy for Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to realize how short our lives are. Help us to realize that each day is important. And help us to pour our lives into serving You. Help us to forsake the things that we are doing that are worldly. Help us to forsake things that are just really a waste of time. And I can say it as much as anyone. Yeah, there are things that are wasteful. And even in my own life, there are things that I really shouldn't even be spending my time on. Help us to use our days wisely. Help us to really sacrifice and to live for you 100%. All for the glory of Jesus Christ. All for the glory of God. So I pray that you'd help us with these things, because it is only in your power, only through your enablement, that we can do this. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's table. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians. It's always important for us to be reminded concerning the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. As humans, it's easy for us to forget. And it's easy for us to just get caught up in the way that we've always done things. But it's important for us to be reminded. To be reminded about things that are truly important. And this partaking of communion is something that is truly important. It's not because there is some inherent grace in it. That's not the reason why we partake of communion. It's so that we remember, so that it gets imprinted upon our minds afresh as far as what Jesus Christ did for us. And wow, He did so much for us. He died on the cross for me and for you. He experienced terrible pain and suffering, as far as physical suffering. But whenever He was upon that cross, and He had the weight of the sin upon His shoulders, and the Father turned His back on Him, well, what a terrible thing that would have been. But yet Jesus Christ did that for me and for you, and ultimately He did it for the glory of God. We must remember that, what the Lord has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the Lord." So this is a great privilege that we have, to remember what the Lord has done for us. Verse 26, did you notice it? "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." As we partake of this broken bread, of the little wafer crackers, and of the grape juice, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. And we're looking forward to that day when He comes for us. So let us now, as Paul has instructed us, let us examine ourselves. Let us confess those sins that we have not yet confessed. And the Lord is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of those sins. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let us examine ourselves as we look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time set apart to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, how his body was broken for us, his blood was shed. And I thank you by partaking of communion, we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. So as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it means in our lives, I pray that we'd be grateful, that we'd have even a greater burden to use our days wisely, to use each day to the fullest. So I pray that you'd help us with all these things. We do even thank you for the forgiveness of sins, that whenever we go astray, whenever we disobey, you are eager for us to forsake that sin, to confess it, and to turn back to you. So I pray that you'd help us to live lives of holiness for you. Help us to glorify your name in all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The deacons would come forward.
that he wrote for me, suffered and bled and shed his blood on the cross for our sin. With humble, grateful hearts, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Bob Burkhart, go ahead and close us in prayer this evening.
Lord, we thank you for this time together as a part of the family of God, the body of Christ on earth. We thank you for the blessed hope that Jesus is coming again to serve a risen Savior. We've been admonished tonight in your word to live lives, Lord, that be a blessing. We've been reminded that we are your servants and we've got a job to do, telling people the wonderful story of salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray for each and every one that's here, and one of those that aren't here this evening, those that are sick and couldn't be for some various reason. Help us, Lord, this week, new and afresh, to go out and live sacrificial lives, redeeming the time, certainly the days are evil. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen.